Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A reading from 1 Peter. For it is to your credit, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, where is the credit in that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is a very interesting and somewhat difficult text that comes from Peter, asking those who follow Jesus to understand their own suffering, saying that as others abuse and hurt you, or we could say abuse and hurt us, we should do what is right, though, and we should suffer for it. It says in the text that we have God's approval for this, and that this is what we have been called to, that Christ also suffered and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. But I must read you the verse that comes before the verses that were in the lectionary. This is the verse that begins the text that was left out. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. I don't know about you, but that changes everything for me. Telling slaves to accept the authority and even the cruelty of their masters is not something that we, I hope, are very comfortable with. It sounds like what I would call doormat theology. I'm sure that the lectionary omits this verse because none of us would listen. If you put that first verse in, we would jump off the first Peter train right away. But we're asked to listen to what it all has to say. We know about the theology of obedience. We have often heard it misused. We know that throughout history it has been handed down to slaves, to women, to children, that there is a way in which it has been misused to keep people quiet, oppressed. And I know that we reject it. It is not God's will that any person be hurt or abused or suffer. And yet, here it is, right in our laps. As often with the scriptures, a piece is lifted out and handed to us, and we're supposed to struggle. So let's. I did, you can too. I invite you. If you do a little research on this text, you will find out that it tells us about these words and how they were written to new Christians who were living in pagan households. They were being harassed for their beliefs. They had to jump to the whim of their masters. Every single thing they were told to do, they had to do, and now they had to add insult about their own beliefs to these difficult lives that they were living. And they were being instructed not to fight back. But nowhere in the text does it say that God wants them to suffer, or that suffering is good, or it is God's will. What it says, however, is there is a cost for their belief in Jesus Christ. And the cost is to model what Christ had taught them and modeled to them. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When he was abused, he did not abuse. How could he do this? Because he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus was no one's doormat. He did not teach doormat theology. He did not say we should suffer, but he did walk all the way to the cross without raising a hand, forming an army, starting a protest or a riot. And more importantly, he did not equate justice with retaliation or revenge. He never delighted or celebrated in the suffering of another human being, not even his own enemies. We have been watching the news a lot lately, and there has been one thing besides the suffering of the people in the South that has taken up almost all the network time, and that is the killing of Osama bin Laden. An evil man, to be sure, no question. And the reaction of the people in the world, and I'm going to concentrate on the people in our country, has been unsettling to me. Because after the announcement of his death came parties and honking of horns and people in the streets singing God Bless America. Over 60 people, it has been surveyed, want to see the picture of him dead. We want to view his suffering. When he was abused, he did not return abuse, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I asked myself as I watched the TV what Jesus would think of the parties in the street over the death of this man. We most certainly, as humans, have set up a system that requires violence. If someone does something very evil, we are left with a decision about whether or not we have to do something evil. But what I would ask us to think about is, as followers of Jesus, what should our response be to the suffering and death of any human being? I know that we retaliate because we're trying to make the world a safer place. But we have to acknowledge that taking life is taking life. And taking a life may be necessary, but it is never, has been, never will be God's will. If we take seriously what Jesus taught us, taking life is never God's will. And the other thing I thought about as I watched these people in the streets, these especially young people honking their horns and holding up signs, I thought about the people who had to carry this out. We ask people to kill in our name. That changes their lives forever. We must never forget that we ask people to kill. All the people who are coming home now, what is the percentage of post-traumatic stress disorder? Does that not change your life forever to take a life? There is a Midrash story, a Jewish story. Midrash is rabbinic tale. It is rabbinic Jewish interpretation. And there's a famous one about the freeing of the Israelites and the parting of the Red Sea. In the Talmud, it tells that in the moment the waters of the sea came crashing down and drowned the Egyptians, bringing the story of the Exodus finally to a conclusion, the angels in heaven broke out in song, and they were singing, "Hallelujah! Praise God!" And God said, "Shut up! My creatures are dying, and you would sing songs of praise before me?" God's angry rebuke of the angels reminds us that while it may be true that in every generation there are those who would rise up to destroy us, that nevertheless in the eyes and mind of God there is ultimately no us and no them. Every single human being is a child of God, and God grieves for each of the children when they die. This is what Jesus taught. Not doormat theology, lay down and let the world walk all of you, all over you, but lay down your hatred, lay down your retribution, lay down your rejoice, and do not rejoice in the suffering of another human being ever. "If you suffer for my name's sake, you have heard my teachings," he said. "You have answered my call." Jesus' journey to the cross must have been filled with fear. How could it have not? With regrets over the lack of response from the others around him. But he never wavered from his belief in nonviolence. Never. He did not demand the suffering of another human being, and he did not rejoice in pain or in death. What he did do was he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Even in his darkest hour, when he feared the suffering that he had to endure, he overcame his fear with trust. His trust in God's presence, his trust in God's teaching and God's love of every child. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Healed from our own fears of each other. Can we follow in this, letting the trust of God overcome our fear in each other, knowing that by Jesus' wounds we have been healed. We have been healed from the need to celebrate pain, to live in fear of one another. Can we live for righteousness' sake? God does not ask us to lay down and be walked on. God asks us to follow the example of Christ by trusting in God's justice, God's love of all that we cannot even begin to comprehend. To trust God as shown to us through Jesus Christ. For we were all going astray like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Guardian of our souls. We will always go astray, but we shouldn't take comfort in knowing that others go astray as well. We should take comfort in knowing that we could always return to the gentle shepherd and guardian of our souls, and he will show us how to lay down our fear and to trust in the God of all creation and every child. Amen.